Good morning, everyone.
Can you hear that better? Cool. You'll need your Bible or your piece of paper handy. I gave you the piece of paper so you can scribble on it because it's a fantastic passage. Welcome to visitors here today and regulars. It's good that you can be here. Let's kick off the brain. Do I have control, Wendy? Finish the sentence, but before you finish the sentence, I want you to finish this sentence based on your experience of God. God is. Go for it. God is based on your experience. God is. Exceptional. God is exceptional. God is in control. God is my strength. Sorry? God is all in all. You're all in all. Any else?
God is gigantic.
God is gigantic. Any else? God is almighty.
Comforting.
Comforting. God is eternal. Now, there's lots of things we can say about God. If someone asked you to prove it, could you? That's why I ask you from your experience. Today, I want to look at Psalm 25. And in Psalm 25, David makes quite a few statements about God. Really good ones that it would be good for us to hear. And what I want to do is I want to take you on the journey through the psalm. I want to just do two things. I want to show you the big structure of the psalm, not to be technical, but because the structure itself, it's beautiful and the structure tells a story. And then I want to home in on just a few little details that I found personally encouraging. And the reason I'm going to share them with you is because I don't think you're too different from me, even though your life experience is different. So I want to pray very briefly, not because I always pray, but because I think it's important. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit, and thank you for the things you say in the Bible. Lord, we pray for the other people in the room and not ourselves. We ask that the people next to us and around us can hear your voice, and we ask that your Spirit impinge on our hearts and our minds and our desires, so we can become the people you'd have us be. Bless us, Lord, for we seek to bless the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is just, it's a beautiful psalm. It's one of these reflective psalms that repeats themes. And it's one of these psalms, even though you read it from start to finish, its ideas flow from the outside and they move their way into the central idea of the psalm. And what I want to do is I want to take you on the journey inwards, because there's a lot of emotion and thought as we travel inwards. Let me show you instead of talking. Number one, we know that King David wrote the psalm, but the one thing we know about King David from the first verse and the 21st verse is that this psalm is the song of a believer. What's the very first thing that he says in the psalm? To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. In you, I trust. Complementary to that, right at the end of the psalm, the last thing he says about himself: may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. So this song was written by a guy who trusts in God, whose heart's been won over by God, and who puts all his hopes in God. That's the nature of the bloke. Let's move in a bit closer to the centre of the psalm. The context for this guy is shame. There it is in verse 2, in very general words. It says, in you I trust, O my God, don't let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. So you can see in verse 2, it just unpacks the idea of shame. I'm going to read verses 15 to 20, and it's going to unpack that shame. I want you to feel the shame, and I want you to try and think of, who does this shame remind me of? You ready? He's worried about shame. Verse 15. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted, and the troubles of my heart have been multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me? Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take my refuge in you. Can you see the details? Verse 15, he feels like he's trapped. Verse 16, he feels alone. Verse 18, he's distressed. Verse 19, why is he distressed? Because he's surrounded by people that hate him. Does that remind you of anyone in history who was alone, afflicted, surrounded by enemies and depending on God? It is. It's screaming Jesus. It's screaming Jesus on the cross. And though Jesus had no sin, he almost resonates this psalm. Is it in verse... that's right, 18, 19, kind of, he's taking on our sins. And I love the poetry in this. It's got eye language. You'll notice, I'm nerding up, I'm sorry. In verse 15, notice he says, my eyes are always on you. And when you check out verse 16, he's saying to God, turn to me, my eyes are on you, look at me, look at me. And then in verse 18, he goes, don't just look at me, but look at my afflictions and look at the distress that I'm under and look at the sin I'm burdened by. And then verse 19, see my enemies? He's demanding God's attention. Demanding God's attention. But you know what? This man of faith who trusts and hopes in the Lord, who's surrounded by enemies, alone and afflicted, and wants God's attention to see his situation is not his main concern. We're moving towards the centre of the psalm. What he wants in this situation, he just wants one thing. Show me your way. Show me your way. And you can see it in verse 4. He says it in plain, simple English, show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. And the interesting thing about this psalm, in the first half of the psalm, he's going, show me your ways. But then from verse 9 onwards, he makes all these statements of a man who's seen the ways of God. Show me your ways in verse 4, but in verse 10 is one example. Show me your way, and then in verse 10 he says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. Dead centre, dead thematic centre. We're done. Aren't we zipping through this psalm? Dead thematic centre of the psalm. And the reason for his confidence of demanding anything from God is that God is good. God is good. That's the centre of the song. And it's a good God that still deals with sinners. And at the centre of the song and the basis of his spiritual journey is the goodness of God. The goodness of God. How many times in your spiritual journey have you go, God, just stick by me, I promise I will, or I'll do this, or I'll do this better. And when we engage with God, we're always engaging on the basis of our goodness. But at the centre of this psalm, it goes, our God is good, and because he's good, he still engages with sinners. So that our spiritual journey, like David's spiritual journey, is not based on our goodness, but on God's goodness. Very, very powerful way. So it looks like this. Let's just reverse it a bit. This is the psalm, you ready? It's the song of someone who's trusting God and hoping in God. And just because he trusts in God and hopes in God, it doesn't mean life is easy or good. Actually, because he loves and hopes in God, his life is complicated and there's shame and he's the odd one out. But he doesn't care. Well, he does care. He's affected and he's moved and distressed. But his primary care is, whatever I do in this life, I'm going to do it your way. Show me your way. He demands this of God. And he makes this demand of God at the centre, because God is good. Not a bad overview, is it? It's a good psalm. Let's nerd up on the details. I just want to show you a few details, not too many. I want to look at verses 4 to 7. Don't you find it fascinating that you can demand anything from God? People demand things from God all the time. That's not what fascinates me. That's just human nature. We think God, we spell God backwards when we talk to him. You know, God's our faithful friend. But the interesting thing about this psalm is that God allows certain demands from those who love him. I find that fascinating. And check out verses 4 to 7. I've highlighted the demands. I'm going to read it all because it's a beautiful picture. It tumbles and builds upon itself. Feel this. It's great. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in the truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. And remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good. It's cool. I want to tell you the first thing that he demands. I'm ESL. And so, to get a feel for demand, I just want to read it again, but I'm going to put the word must in. I can't think of a better way of putting a demand. You know, David's saying to God, you must show me your ways. David's saying to God, you must teach me. You must guide me. And you must remember that you are merciful, and you must forget my sins. I know it's not proper English, but can you get a feel for the demand? Number one, David wants God to show him his ways. Why? Because he doesn't know them. That makes sense. How presumptuous to know someone else's ways. The next thing he asks is teach. What's the difference between being shown something and being taught something? What's the difference? Well, the difference between showing and teaching, I could show you a map, but someone's got to teach you how to use the map. Another thought in my head is, what's the difference between show me your ways and teach me your paths? Is it just a clever English thing? Nerdy time. The word path. You ever been to a park? There's the footpath, it's paved and proper. But when you look at the path and you look at the grass carefully, you'll notice bits of grass are worn out in the path. It's particularly true in national parks. And how is that path worn out? How does that come about? From regular use. Again and again and again and again. And what he's saying to God, he goes, show me a way. Show me the clear way, but I love the second one. And teach me your habitual paths. Teach me how you think. Teach me how you get around issues. Teach me how you see things. It's not different from the main path, but it spreads from it. It's a way of habit. I like the picture. We know the difference between show and teach. What's the difference between teach and guide? Is it just the same word again? I think the difference between teach and guide is like this. I can show you the map. I can teach you how to use the map. But I don't become your guide until I actually walk with you on your journey as you use the map. It's a really cool picture of God. Our God is not a God at a distance. He is a very intimate God. The interesting thing is, we see the best intimacy with God in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is fully man, so he gets us. He's fully God. And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to me. I am the way. I think it's ironic. Verse 4, show me your ways. God goes, I'll show you my ways. I'll incarnate my way. My way will become flesh, and you will talk to my way, and think with my way, and cry with my way, and eat with my way. Then you'll crucify my way will come back, because my ways can't be thwarted. It's beautiful. And that way of the Lord, that Lord Jesus Christ, gives his spirit away on Pentecost, and the Spirit of Christ collaborates with the map. It's beautiful. So Bridget's going through life, not knowing what to expect. She's got the map. She's studying the map. And the Lord's going, hey, Bridge, you turn left that time. Try right. Okay. And Bridge is never alone because our God is a close God. I love the next bit. Remember, the problem with us is, you know what? Mistakes are inevitable. They're inevitable. But worse, sins are inevitable. Mistakes and sins are two different things, aren't they? But isn't it great that we have a God that we can appeal to his mercy and love? and we can appeal to them going, you know what, I think this is interesting. I don't think David knew about the cross. The best word he's got is remember, not, or forget. Forget my sins. God goes, look, I'll do better than that. I'll deal with them personally. But it's the same principle as that I want forgiveness. I'm traveling with you and my mistakes are going to be, they're going to come. I can't stop them. But even worse, my sins are going to come. Sometimes I'm going to want to do the right thing and sometimes I just want to do the wrong thing because I want what I want and I'm going to get what I want. It doesn't care who gets hurt. Even if I get hurt, I want what I want. And then after we get what we want, the disappointed what we want, we cry back to God, goes, God, I thought I knew what I want, but I didn't really want it. Teach me your ways. Show me your ways. You need to guide me because I'm an idiot. And you know what? The nighttime people, verse 7, they're going to struggle with because they're still in their youth. They're in the midst of their error and they don't even know it. They think they're doing the right thing. But you know when you get older, you look back a decade and you go, oh my goodness me, if I could time travel and meet myself, I would just slap myself in the head. It's not till you've traveled a while that you understand that prayer. Anyone can cognitively understand verse 7, but experientially, you can't feel the weight till you're a bit old and been troubling with the Lord for a while and going, oh Lord, I got nothing. Nerd up time number two. See in verse 6 how it describes the mercy and love of God. It says of old, of ancient times. That word could just easily be translated eternity. I like the concept and it makes sense. If our God is infinite, that means his traits are infinite. If we have a loving and merciful God, therefore his love and his mercy must be infinite as a resource. And that's exactly what we need with our sins. Who's got a few sins in this room? I haven't got a few sins. I've got a multitude of a multitude. I've got a myriad of myriads of sins. And the only solution for my myriad of sins is eternal mercy that just doesn't run out. God doesn't have a budget on his mercy. I don't need a budget. It's great. All right. Sorry. I just want to focus on truths that I found in this section on seeing God's way. I was moved by the demand to show me your way, but I was really moved by what he learned on the way of God, and I think it's important for us to learn. There are lots of good things. We could do all those verses. We don't have the time. But I want to show you verse 10 and 12, and I want to show them to you in a linked way. So 10 and 12. All the ways are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. ... Who then is the man or the woman that fears the Lord? He, the Lord, will instruct him or her in the way chosen for him. God is good. And everything in your life, whether the thing itself is good or bad, happy or sad, painless or pain-free, or painless or painful, everything, all God's ways with you are for love and faithfulness. Because we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Because he's in the business of not giving us the good life, but transforming us into the image of his son. We know our God is good and he never tempts us. Because our God is good, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because all the ways are loving and faithful. And if you like, our God is good, he treats us much better than our sins deserve. They're all Bible quotes. I'm not creative enough to make up clever ones like that. But more importantly, just as important, I love verse 12. The fact that God travels on our journey and in the process of the journey is instructing us. The dilemma, I know I repeat myself, but the dilemma with us as people is we're always comparing our journey with other people's journey and going, how come my journey is not like their journey? That's a stupidity. Because each individual person has been prepared for different good works and a different journey. And the Lord is right next to you in that journey. If you like, God is the potter and you are the clay and his fashioning techniques are life. And Ian's journey is this, and God's going, Ian, pay attention. Don't worry about what's happening with them. It's me and you, baby. Kath, don't worry about what's happening in her life. Stop comparing your, it's me and you. Remember Peter and John? You know, Jesus forgives Peter 3 times and they're walking down the beach, if you like, he's got an arm around him. And then Peter goes, what about him? And you can almost hear the slap. Idiot! My plans for him are my plans for him. Just follow me. But isn't that good? God will instruct you till you die for the person of faith. If you're a covenant person, man, the Lord's with you. The Lord's with you. All right, what's take-home value? You want something practical that you can use in your life. I'll tell you, because, you know, it's all about me. So I'll tell you my take-home value. And the reason I'm telling you my take-home value is because I don't think my life is too different from yours. Number one, I think a healthy Christian mentality is simple. Seek God's way in everything you do. The silliness about us as modern Christians is we spin it around. We're kind of looking for how God's working in our lives, not how we're working for God in our life. Can you see the difference? And our role as a Christian is to, look for the ways of God. And you know what? It's a no-brainer, but I think Bible reading is essential for a Christian. It's a no-brainer. Are you a Christian, yes or no? Yes? Are you committed to knowing the ways of God? Yes or no? Yes. If you're committed to the ways of God, well then you should be listening to him. Not reading your Bible and praying is like talking. It's like one married couple talking to the other married person but not listening to them. That's stupid, selfish, dysfunctional. Our prayers in frequency and intensity should be matched by our Bible reading in frequency and intensity. If we want to know the ways of the Lord, we should take the initiative in the confidence that God is loving and faithful and travelling with us. And he will instruct us in the way that he has for us. Man, God's killing me this week. I'm prepping this sermon for you at a distance. And an issue came up that I'm dealing with. And anyway, I'm sitting there going, I want to say this and that to a particular person this week of all weeks. And here's the logic. You ready? You ready? This is the killer logic God used on me. It'll make you laugh. You ready? I pray to God, show me your ways, and then all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. If I'm travelling in the way of the Lord, then by logic, I should be loving and faithful. That makes sense, doesn't it? If I say, show me your ways are loving and faithful, that means Dennis Oliver's got to be loving and faithful if he's travelling with God. Those who walk in the light. And I'm going, I had to be loving and faithful. And I didn't want to be, because I want to give him a piece of my mind. And I want to express my pain. Because, damn it, don't you know that my pain and my emotions are more important than their health? And God was good. I obeyed God. I can't say the details. I was loving and faithful to the person. It was so cathartic for my heart on a selfish level. On a non-selfish level, doing it God's way only increased my relationship with the person. God is good. And he instructed me the whole way. You know, I've been thinking about this issue for 2 weeks. I'm in the car. I'm afraid I'm going to get arrested one day because they're going to think I'm on a mobile phone. How do I pull when the cop pulls me and goes, you were on a mobile phone, I saw you talking. I wasn't, I was praying. Right. But so inanimate, I'm not talking, oh dear Lord, and the Lord instructed me. It's funny to talk about, but not at the time. In retrospect, I praise the Lord. I give that to you. Are you a serious Christian? Answer that in your head, not out loud. If you're serious, you've got to be 100% committed to looking for God's ways, not looking for God's ways in your life, but looking for how you can commit to God's way. Once you find it in the scriptures, meditate on it, digest it, and start living it. It's only till you live the word of God, when you start living the Bible, that you will... I'm going to go out there on a limb. You'll experience God the strongest when you start living according to his word. Because it's a Trinitarian thing. You are obeying the Father and the power of the Spirit as you mimic the Son. And so I give you, I am the way, the truth and the life. So when Dennis Oliver feels sorry for himself, I just think of the Lord Jesus. And he just powered on for me because he loved me. And the Lord resurrected him.
And I've got to love people. I'm getting all teary. I've got to love people the way they love me. That's what we've got to do, eh? That's what we've got to do. Beautiful psalm, isn't it? Can I pray? And then we're finished up. Father God, we love you. We trust you. You've won our hearts. Lord, we're all in different situations. Some of us are happy. Some of us are sad. Some of us are anxious. Some of us are overconfident. You know all our stories. Lord, teach us your ways. Guide us. Rebuke us. Thank you that you didn't just forget our sins, but you dealt with them through the power of your Son. Father God, fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can do all the good works you have prepared for us to do, even the ones we don't want to do. And we thank you that you are good. Enable everyone in this room, Lord, to base their faith on your goodness and not theirs. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for your time.